morning, I love to tell the story. John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. There, where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the woman you now have is not your the one you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now let's just drop down for time's sake to verse 39. "And many Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" You may be seated. There's an old hymn that goes something like this. "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his mercy, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.'" That song was written by a lady named Catherine Hankey. And if you know, if you read any stories about old hymns, Catherine Hankey was a lady born in 1834. And she grew up in London, England. She was part of the Anglican Church, and she later became identified, her and her father, who was a wealthy businessman, became identified with what they called the Clapham sect. And the founder of the Clapham sect was John Newton, who is the author of Amazing Grace. And she was greatly influenced by the revivalist Methodist preachers, John and Charles Wesley. And the Lord so touched her heart and so changed her life that she could not help but tell the story, to the extent where she would go on missionary journeys. And she went to Africa to visit her brother, who was a missionary there. As she was touched by this, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, and as Jesus changed her life, she began setting up Bible studies, Sunday schools in around England, area where she was, of poor and underprivileged girls, and began to teach them of this story. As she was on one missionary journey to Africa, she became very ill. And there was a 9-month span of time where she was really in a convalescent state, and she really couldn't go anywhere and do anything. And she took up a pen and a piece of paper and began writing poetry. And she wrote a poems that were titled The Old, Old Story. And out of that poetry that she wrote, there were two hymns that came out of that. One is called Tell Me the Old, Old Story, and the other one was titled I Love to Tell the Story. Oh, that we would get a passion like that, that we would love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. She went on to pen the words, and the words that were taken from the old, old story. This is, I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I had loved so long. When we think about the grace of God, and we think about Jesus Christ and what he did, and the story that we have to tell, and the Bible tells us that God has entrusted us the word of reconciliation, that God, through us, was reconciling men to himself by what Christ did on the cross. And he wants us as his followers to tell the old, old story. So many of us, this past week, we had our family in. And let me just say thank you once again for the wonderful expression of love to our family, our 20th anniversary, and so many cards and that we've received, and so many kind words. We really appreciate that. And through the process, the anniversary and some other events that were going on in our family, and then Saturday, Bonnie and Troy, Brenda's sister and brother-in-law, my brother-in-law too, I guess, and don't tell Troy I said that, all right? But we had Cajun-style crawfish boil at our house yesterday, and so if I walk by and you smell something funny, don't think anything about it, all right? But nonetheless, when family gets together, you know how it is. You love to tell some stories, don't you? You love to reminisce and go back and tell stories that impacted your life, some funny, some not so funny, some that your family thought were funny about you that you didn't think were so funny. And yet you tell some stories about them that you thought was really funny, and they didn't think that was so funny. But there's a story that we love to tell. And I remember not too many months ago, my daughter-in-law, Jessica, who's married to Devin, we were at my brother's house. It was around Christmas time, and we began telling stories. And I got to laughing so hard about one of the stories about us traveling. I could not finish the story. I was just laughing. Every time I tried to tell a little bit more, I would laugh a little bit more. I'd tell a little bit more, I'd laugh a little bit more. Because that story was really, really funny. And I'll tell you some other time, all right? But like time, you're going to say, what is that story? Anyway, but we have stories that we love to tell. But I will tell you that there's not a greater story than the transforming power of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. So as we think about this, first of all, let me just think from this question. What is the story to tell? What is the story to tell? And I think we probably know the answer to this, but I think it's important for us to nail it down in our heart and in our mind. First of all, it is the gospel for all. The gospel for all. As we read this story, as we read this event that was taking place in the life of Christ, when you understand a little bit about Jewish culture and what took place there, the Samaritans were not looked favorably on by the Jewish culture. They considered them dogs, and worthless than dogs, and lower than dogs. They had no respect for Samaritans. And it's interesting to note that our Lord said in verse 4, I must needs go through Samaria. You see, in that time when the Messiah was coming, we know that Israel and the Jewish people were God's chosen people, but when we see this, it really tells us that the gospel is for all, because the Savior, Messiah, who was born a Jew, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross, he said these words to his apostles, I must needs go through Samaria. And then as the story unfolds, the Samaritan woman, she understood the cultural clash that went on there. And she said, how do you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you water to drink? It was out of the box thinking. It was not culturally acceptable, yet Jesus Christ had a purpose in why he came. And Jesus Christ, his whole purpose was to fulfill the will of the Father, that he would fulfill that purpose, that he had come to seek and to save that which is lost, according to Luke in chapter 19 and verse 10. And as we look at this, he had needs to go to Samaritan. Why? Because he knew there was a Samaritan woman that needed transformation in her life. And the gospel is for all of us. What is the gospel? The Apostle Paul declares this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you don't have this underscored in your Bible, or circle these verses so that you will understand. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach. The word preach is proclaimed to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Here it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, as we sang about this morning, the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. What is Paul saying? He says, first of all, here's the gospel. He says that Christ died according to the scriptures. What scriptures did they have then? They had the Old Testament. They had the Pentateuch. They had the prophecies of Messiah. And Paul declares to them who knew the scriptures, he says, I declare to you the gospel that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. And because he dies, what do you do with somebody who dies? You bury him. And that he was buried according to the scriptures. And then he says that statement that sets Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from all other religions, from all other stories. And he says he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Can I hear an amen this morning? Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the thing and the event that took place in history that transforms life, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? He said, because I persecuted the church. If you know anything about Saul of Tarsus, he went around killing Christians. And as he did so, Paul understood the transforming power of the grace of God. That's why he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when we see this gospel, we know that the Bible tells us that whoever believes in him, it's a gospel for all. You're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ loves you, and that Jesus Christ died for you, and that Jesus Christ was buried, and that Jesus Christ rose again and ascended to the Father. Why did he do all of that? He did it for you and he did it for me. The gospel for all of us. Not only the gospel for all of us or for all, but the gospel in us. You see, you can have a head knowledge of the gospel, and you can give the definition of the gospel, and you can go to the address in Scripture where the gospel is presented, where in 1 Corinthians 15, you can say, yeah, the gospel is explained, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, you can see it, you see the transforming power. But if it hasn't happened in you, you really don't have a story to tell. You see, when we read in John chapter 4 and verse 39, and many Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. You see, there was something that took place in her life that day. And she went, when Jesus Christ moves in, when you have been forgiven of your sin, when you have been saved, let me tell you something, if you're truly saved, you can't help but be burdened and convicted and have a desire to share the gospel and the story of what Jesus has done in your life. And don't misunderstand the difference between desire and action. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if something good has happened in your life and there's an event that's taking place in your life, it's like getting together with the family. You want to tell the stories, don't you? You have something good that happens in your life. You want to tell your friends about it. I got a text this morning from one of our members sitting in the pew back here because he had a story to share. He was out turkey hunting with his little boy, and he got his turkey. Adam got a turkey. I'm a little jealous, Adam. Why did Tim share that? Because he had a story to tell. Let me tell you something. That's a cool story, and seeing a father-son bonding and being out in the woods. I love that kind of stuff. Been out hunting with my grandkids. Love it. But it doesn't compare to the story and the transforming power of Jesus Christ in me. And if you're a follower of Christ, in you. There were many that believed because the woman testified of what had happened to her.
What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? It tells us if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. There's a story to tell. There are some friends that know you. They know what a rascal you were. Amen? They know what kind of life you lived. They know what kind of trouble you got into. They know what kind of sin you were steeped in. And when Jesus moves in and changes your life and forgives you of that sin, there's a story to tell them. I can't tell you how many people have come to me at different times and talked to me about their story. And there are some things that they had done that they weren't so proud of. And they went back to work, and the people at work said, there's something different about you. And they got to share the story. Let me tell you something. When Jesus moves in, there's a transformation that takes place. Doesn't matter if you were raised in church all your life and you know all the right answers. When Jesus moves in, there's a transformation that takes place. You know, I've said this tongue-in-cheek being funny because it seems like, you know, these guys that evangelists that get out and they were in drugs and they were in prison and they did all of this and Jesus radically changed, they have a really a good testimony. And then, you know, I think, well, I grew up in church. I was singing gospel music and I got saved. Wow, that's exciting, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, it may not be exciting to you, but it's real exciting to me. For 6 years, after I'd been baptized in the Baptist church, I worried. I was afraid to die. Don't misunderstand, I don't want to die today either, but I was afraid to die because I had no assurance of where I was going to spend eternity. Oh, I was a church member. I'd been baptized. Transforming power of Jesus Christ hadn't come into my heart and in my life. On April 15th, 1977, that happened. So when we see, what is the story to tell? It's the gospel that is for all, and it's the gospel that is in us, the transforming power in how God has worked in our life. How is the story told? First of all, through personal experience. Just what we were talking about. It was this woman who met Jesus at the well, and Jesus changed her life. And she went back, and she told the men in the city all things that Jesus Christ had told her. She said, come and see. What do? They went to listen. Let me give you another example of this. If you go to Mark chapter 5, and because of time this morning, we'll not go over there. I'll just relate the story to you. You can check my story out later. You can fact check. This is not alternative facts. This is really the truth of what Scripture says. There was a demon-possessed man. Shackles couldn't hold him. He broke the shackles. He found himself among the tombs until the day that Jesus came by. And this demon-possessed man, the demons that were there, what do we have to do with you? And Jesus asked what their name was. They said, Legion, for we are many. And what happened? There's a bunch of pigs on the hillside. Jesus said, come out of him. They went into the pigs. The pigs went off the cliff, drowned themselves, and the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. There was some transformation that took place in his life. And the Scripture goes on and says, he begged Christ. As Jesus went to depart, he begged him to go with him. And Jesus said, no, here's what you need to do. You need to go and tell your friends. You need to go home and tell your friends what good things the Lord has done for you. So when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and when people say they're believers and followers, they say, I just don't know what to say. Let me just give you it in a sentence. It's not original with me. I'm quoting somebody else, and it just happens to be Jesus. And he said, go and tell what good things the Lord has done for you. That's a good place to start, don't you think? I was lost in trespasses and sin. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior. And he forgave me my sins, gave me eternal assurance, gave me a home in heaven. That's some of the good things the Lord has done in my life. Personal experience. What is your personal experience? The Lord hasn't been good to you, and the Lord hasn't done great things in your life. Two things. One, check up and see if you know the Lord. Number two, don't say anything. But if you know the Lord, he has done great things in your life. Through personal experience, through praise and prayer. Let me just say, I use this for the sake of alliteration, but nonetheless, it's more our conduct and our walk. When you get to Acts chapter 16, verse 25, 34, most of you know the story. It's Paul and Silas in the jail. And what does it say they're doing? They're praying and they're praising. Now, why were they doing that? I mean, they were in the midst of adversity. They were going through, I would say, Paul wasn't sitting in that jail going, well, hey, this is great accommodations. This is the nicest jail I've been in. I mean, the room service is great. I'll tell you what they were doing. They were praying and singing praises to the Lord. And it says that all the prisoners were listening. Can I tell you? There's a circle of influence that you have where people are listening. They're listening what you say. They're listening how you conduct yourselves. They're listening about where you go, what you've done. The prisoners were listening. You know, as the story begins to unfold, that the jail was shaken and the gates, the doorway to the cell was open. And the jailer that was supposed to watch, he sprung in with a lantern, and Paul said, don't do yourself to him. We're all here. He springs in, and what does he say? What must I do to be saved? I mean, he understood their circumstances. He understood what was going on in their life. He understood this wasn't the best situation, yet in the midst of their adversity, they were still praying. They were still singing hymns. They were still worshiping God. How often do we as followers of Christ, and we talk about the goodness of God and the transforming power of God, but when adversity comes, we begin to complain. We begin to talk about how bad life is. We begin to talk about how, where's God in all of this? Why would anybody want what you have if every time there's something bad goes on, we want to complain? I'm not saying there's not some justifiable reasons to complain, and there's not some justifiable reasons to question some things, but I will tell you this. God is faithful. God is good, even in the midst of bad. God can take your adversity. God can take what he's allowed to come in your life, and he can turn it, and he can make it for his glory. And for good. Now, our definition of good and his definition of good sometimes may be two different things. But God can turn your adversity and he can use it to see others come to faith in him. He took Paul and Silas in the midst of jail. Wasn't a fun thing. In shackles. But Paul wasn't sitting in the jail cell going, God, why do you have me here? God, this just isn't fair. Yeah, I know I've done some bad things, but You saved me. You, by your grace, I mean, here I'm saved. I'm now one of yours, and I'm proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and you have me here? What is up with this? This isn't right. This isn't fair. Must not be real. No. Paul and Silas kept trusting in the Lord. And as a result, because of the transformation that had taken place in Paul's life, Paul knew God was faithful. Paul knew that God had done a work in his life. And Paul knew that even in the midst of adversity, he could praise and sing praises to the Lord. Not only through personal experience and through praise and prayer, but also through divine appointments. Go to Acts chapter 8. You read verses 26 through 40. It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And God said, I want you to get up from there. I want you to go over to the Ethiopian eunuch, and I want you to tell him the good news. That's paraphrase. But what if Philip, he goes over and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man show me? And he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. There are some divine appointments that God has set up for us as followers of Christ to share the story. And when God leads us through those divine appointments, we need to step up and trust the Lord and share the story. Let me close with this. When is the time to tell? And put it in a word, now. In the middle of this event that's taking place in John chapter 4, disciples return, they have food, they ask the master, hey, you need to eat. And he says, I have food that you know not of. And he continues on, beginning to explain to them, do you not say there are still 4 months? Verse 35, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For it is in this the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. He says the fields, it's white. The harvest is already white for harvest. What he's saying is, what is taking place here, guys, is not about physical needs. It's about spiritual needs. And you need to open up your eyes and look on the fields. And don't say, harvest is in 4 months. No, he's saying, harvest is today. And we as followers of Christ need to understand there's a story we have to tell. There's a transformation that's taking place in our life. And now is the time to share. Now and daily, realizing every day God gives us opportunities to share the good news by our conduct, by our conversation, where people will say, I want to know, what's this you're talking about? Our testimony. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time you told your story? When was the last time you told the story of Jesus and his love in your life? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you should have told the story, but you didn't? You're sitting there and you just had this overwhelming feeling that you need to go tell them about Jesus and you don't. And that's the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey, I have a divine appointment for you here. And you did. Preacher, I'm just afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. Tell what great things the Lord has done for you. How can that be wrong? If nothing else, you're sowing the seed. And God will send somebody else along to reap the harvest. But nonetheless, we are to tell the story of Jesus and His love. My last question this morning. This is for everyone in this auditorium to honestly ask yourself, have you responded to the story of Jesus and His love? And if you haven't, oh friend, do so today. It made a difference in the life of Kate Hankey. At such a point where she penned those words, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to change your life, forgive you of your sins, and give you eternal life. With heads bowed and eyes closed.